Amen. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're looking this morning at seeking heavenly things. Seeking heavenly things. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for this time in your house. Thank you, Lord, for the thanksgiving that we had. We truly have a lot to be thankful for. Thank you, Lord, for the time with family and friends. We just thank you, Lord, for it. May we not take those things for granted. And just ask you to meet with us this morning as your word is opened. And just ask you, Lord, just to, again, share with our hearts what we need to hear and what we need to apply to our hearts and lives. And I'll just thank you and praise you for it. I ask you to give me the words you'd have me to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our first emphasis this morning will be Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ. Paul is writing to believers, those who have placed faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So if you've never placed faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you'll never be able to fulfill this message today. So with believers in mind, you must become singularly focused on things that are above, those things that are heavenly things, those things that are considered to be the things of God. And I do firmly believe, I've said this a lot, that God is always previous, which means if you are singularly focused on things that are above, then God will either bring to you or lead you to everything or everyone that he would have for you. And so many times folks get in a bind when they put God on the back burner and they put money first or job first or a health first or finding a spouse first, when God should always have a place of being previous in our life. And when he is, we can point to everything and everyone in our life and recognize that it's all there by divine design. And I do believe the challenge here in our passage is to remind believers that God and the things of God should always be previous to everything in our lives. So the main thought in this passage is also, if you are a child of God and you've been risen with Christ, your priorities should rise too. What you look at should rise too. And your focus should also rise, because we cannot have the mentality that we have risen with Christ and that's simply good enough while maintaining control of our life that we live on this earth. We're not to just simply be saved. We are to be singularly focused on things that are above, which results in seeking. So we see the challenge from the Apostle Paul: seek those things which are above. Do you know that the word seek is an active word? It means in part to pursue, which is true. We go after what we are seeking. The fact that we sought something is highlighted by action. It is not just words. You sought coming to church today, and because you sought coming to church today, you found yourself in church today. And everybody who isn't here this morning wasn't seeking to be here. Now, they may be sick. They may be out of town. They may have had some good reason for not being here. But as a result, they were not seeking to be here. But the word seek is an action word. It's not an I plan to word. It's not an I'm thinking about it word. It's an action word. With this definition in mind, consider Matthew 7, verse 7 through 8. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. So Jesus is saying, if you seek, which is again an action word, which means in part to pursue, then you will find. And I tell you this today, we don't listen to words that are pointed upward. We gauge whether or not one is seeking by their actions. You know if someone is seeking the Lord because they'll spend time in prayer. They'll spend time in the Word. They'll be faithful to the Lord's house. They'll spend time throughout the week listening to the things of God, godly music, godly teaching or preaching, which are things that should usher us into the presence of God throughout the week. Now, this is all connected. When someone seeks being fed, they go eat. And as a result, we can generally tell if someone has been eating. Spiritually, we're no different. When I see someone struggling spiritually, it comes back to a lack of spiritual food. The lack of spiritual food points back to a lack of seeking spiritual food. And the lack of seeking spiritual food comes back to a lack of desire and focus on seeking spiritual food. There's enough of it out there. If we're honest today, we'll find it if we want it. Because what we focus on, that's what we do. I tell people all the time, the mind, the Lord has to have control of our mind. If he has control of our mind, he has control of our focus. He also has control of what we're seeking. It all begins in the mind. There's a battle for the mind every single day. We do what we focus on. Now, I say this morning, if your seeker is broken this morning, then that's the first step to action. The Apostle Paul, he states what we as believers are to be seeking. We are to be seeking things that are above. This means things that are spiritual, things that are eternal, things that promote the kingdom of God. We're going to look at some examples here this morning. Number one, we're to seek God's will for our lives. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, wherefore the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. So what is God's will for your life? Well, because God has designed you and I with a purpose. I ask you, what is God's will for your life? Do you know what it is? What are you doing with the life that God has given you? I'm still relatively new here at Emmanuel, so I won't take it for granted today and say that there isn't someone in our midst that has a calling on their life and sitting in a pew like I was fighting to surrender to it. I don't want to take it for granted today and say that there aren't any who might know that God would have them to do something or do something more and are unsurrendered to the Lord's will in their life. Because seeking things that are above includes God's will. After being outside of the will of God, I can tell you today that nothing is more important to me than being in God's will. We have got to know today as a church what God's will is for our lives, not just our will, his will for us as a church, but his will for us as individuals. Do we know what it is? Another example of seeking those things that are above is Christ-like character. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 15. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. We could also reference the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I believe the things that Colossians tells us that we are both to put on and to put off are of the utmost importance, but also believe that the fruits of the Spirit as outlined in Galatians 5 are of the utmost significance. And I remind you in Galatians 5 that these are fruits of the Spirit, which means if one doesn't have the Spirit, you won't have these fruits. I'm never surprised when someone is not saved and they don't characterize the fruits of the Spirit. I'm never surprised by that. But also, if one is not surrendered to the Spirit, they'll not bear these fruits to the degree that they should. These fruits won't be as abundant as they should be. And I stand here today not knowing where everyone else is, but there isn't a doubt in my mind that some of you may be facing some things that will require these fruits. And if you're going to be able to exhibit love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, it'll be because of the Spirit working in you. There's been multiple situations, and it will in your life too, that has risen up where I was dealing with somebody, not here, not in our church, just out doing business. And I could have real easily, I got right up to it. I could have real easily got in the flesh. Now, I'm not always good at it now. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm not always good at staying in the Spirit. I'm not always good at it. But I am thankful for the times when I say, you know what? I really could have went to this place with that person and I didn't. I could have. I got right up to it. I got right up to it, and the Lord helped me. And you know what? We're going to face those times. We are. We're going to have those times. Even if it's not some major situation or ordeal that we're dealing with, on a daily basis, we have to be reminded of these things. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. If we have these things characterized about us, these fruits, to the degree that we should, it would be because Christ is working in us and through us. We referenced a couple weeks ago about being a church that's packing up, being a church that's going to be on the move. Well, to do that, it will be outside of us. It will be beyond us. I am convinced, seeing some of the things I see and knowing some of the things that I know, I'm telling you that we are in a great spot to be able to look back in a few years and say, but God. The greater the challenge, the greater the victory. Sometimes, I've said this many a times, we like miracles, but we don't like to be in the place of needing one. We love miracles. We love them. We want them. But we don't want to be in the place to where we need them. The more something becomes apparent that it's outside of you, the more obvious it's going to be of God to be the solution. Out in the tactical world, they throw this around, this phrase a lot, that to be the solution to the problem, you've got to be outside of the problem itself. You can't be a part of the problem. The solution is always found outside of the problem. That's also why it's good at times to go get help from people that are outside of the problem. If you're a part of the problem, you're not going to be the solution to it. You're part of the problem. So you get help from outside of the problem. And there's been times where even in my life, I was part of the problem, so I couldn't fix it. I couldn't fix myself. I couldn't fix those around me because I was a part of the problem. So who do you turn to in that case? Someone who is outside of the problem. But it's in these times that we can look back after victory and say, look at what God has done. Nobody else could have done it. Another example of seeking things that are above is spiritual maturity. 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. And brethren, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Paul had a conundrum, so to speak, with Corinth. He wanted to speak to Corinth as mature, as spiritual, as godly. But some in Corinth were carnal. Carnal's being saved enough, saved long enough to know better, but set in your ways. Then some at Corinth were babes. Babes just don't know any better. They're babes. Leonard Ravenhill used to say, babies need bottles, not battle. Babies need the nursery, not battle. Corinth had carnal. Again, they were saved and saved long enough to know better. But they were set in their ways. You know, there are churches today, tragically, that the whole place is carnal. It's tragic. They're saved. Been saved long enough to know better. But won't budge for you, this person, that person, or even God. Set in their ways. Then in Corinth, there was new believers. And as a result, Paul said, I have to treat you as I would an infant, when I should be able to treat you as grown. Folks, Corinth didn't go too far, wasn't known for much good. They were not growing spiritually. Paul had to continually feed them with milk. And on this note, what I'm about to say, I was guilty of until the Lord revealed to me the error of my ways. Don't judge a pastor based off what he's feeding the people that God has entrusted to him. If it's the Word of God backed by the Holy Spirit, then that's all that matters. Different churches consist of different sheep. And different sheep have different diets. God has different visions for different churches also. Just because Paul delivered milk to Corinth doesn't mean Paul didn't contain meat. Doesn't mean that Paul was incapable of delivering meat. And we live in this digital age now. We got a live stream going right now. It wouldn't surprise me if somebody somewhere along the way, somebody unrelated, they might watch or something and be like, what is this cat even talking about? He's doing it all wrong. He should soften it up, or he should be a little bit harder, or this, that, and the other. We just live in that day and age. And you know what? Until the Lord convicted me of this, I would have been one of those armchair quarterbacks. That guy, I've left churches before, and I said, he's soft. He's soft. Soft, 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 soft. And was just judgmental about the guy when I left. And then there's some where I say, man, he's a little staunch. He's a little firm. But here's the thing that we don't know. And here's the thing that I didn't know at that time. The sheep. I don't know the sheep. We can get up and hear a message, but we don't know the sheep. And I'm a firm believer you can't deal with all sheep the same way. If one's stubborn, you got to deal with them different than you do one that ain't. If you're going to get through. And who knows, maybe that stern preacher that seems a little bit more stern than what's our taste, who knows, he might have a church of stubborn. And the Lord's saying, I need you to be this way. And I need you to deliver the message this way. If there's going to be any shot at getting through to them. And then some, if you went in there, maybe they're a little bit more feeble, not as strong, not as stubborn, not as set in their ways. You could go in and be too hard and break them. So it's all in what the Lord gives you. It's all in his message. And I used to some degree overthink this stuff. And then I had to just give the message to God. I had to give the delivery to God. But when we consider milk and meat along the lines of this theme in Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not a strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So you think of the author of Hebrews, many think it to be the Apostle Paul, I don't know, but this passage does parallel to some degree our text in 1 Corinthians that we were just looking at. But milk and meat in the first oracles of God is mentioned. It is referenced that some should be teaching others by now, but are still in need of being taught themselves. If we consider how Jesus trained up the disciples, they spent time at the feet of Jesus, which then prepared them for their service. They didn't stay at Jesus' feet all the time. And in the ministry, I've dealt with those who I've seen potential in. And I've sat back and I have said, man, God could use them greatly. They could be taking what they've learned and already begun to teach it to others. But they were still at my feet having to constantly be reminded of the first oracles of God. Just basic truths about walking with God and walking in fellowship with Him. So when we consider seeking those things that are above, we need to consider spiritual maturity. It's a big one. And I tell you today, we won't claim Jacksonville for Christ with carnal or spiritual babes. It'll only be claimed for God with spiritual maturity. And this is intentional seeking. It's seeking God's will. It's seeking Christ-like character. It's seeking spiritual maturity. And in going back to Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, we see the phrase where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. This is a position of Christ being exalted. It's a position of Christ reigning, where He is ruling and reigning. And you see, Paul points us upward because that's where Christ's authority and example comes from. So if we're going to set our affections on things above, this takes the word seek to greater depths. It says set your affection. That means to direct your mind, to fix your thoughts. Essentially, choose what your heart leans towards. There, within all of us is a gravitation. There's something within us. You think about the earth's pull for gravity. You think about that. In our own lives, there's going to be those things that pull us. It's going to be those things that we feel that gravitation towards. And quite simply, we could spend all day talking about the things that we should not have a gravitation towards. Spend all day doing that. But if we just set our affection on things that are above, and we direct our mind and fix our thoughts, and again, and by doing so, having the mind of Christ within us, then our gravitations will start changing. We'll start gravitating more to being in church than out of church. We'll gravitate more towards being in the Word than not in the Word. Gravitate more towards prayer than not being in prayer. So when you set your affection, it's not just action. It's also attitude, because attitude is going to precede the action. So if we're to set our affection on things above, that's the opposite of things below. Which brings us to this phrase, not on things on the earth. This is important to remember that I believe we should ignore our earthly responsibilities. You have job, you have families, you have a home, property, vehicles. But you have to remember that God is always previous. Paul is warning the church about being consumed with the world, worldly values, letting temporary things that will not last, dominate our hearts. Or sometimes being driven by certain things like fear. Fear is a great motivator. We won't do things sometimes if we're afraid. And then we'll also do a whole lot of things if we're afraid not to do a whole lot of things. Sometimes we can be driven by fear. Sometimes we can be driven by ambition. Or we can be driven by status, or we can be driven by pleasure. Now, people can take pleasure in all kinds of things. All kinds of things we can take pleasure in. And all kinds of things that we would take pleasure in, even some of the things that it's okay to take pleasure in, if we're not careful, we'll take pleasure in excess. And it can become worldly real quick. It can become of the flesh real quick. I've had to learn these things, even certain things in my life that in moderation aren't a distraction, but they can be. There's a whole lot of things in this life, in this world that can be a distraction. And by the way, anything that keeps you from the word is a distraction. Anything that keeps you from developing your walk with the Lord is a distraction. Anything that keeps you out of God's house is a distraction. We have to get rid of distractions. And they're all around us. They are all around us. It is very easy for me. I'll be honest with you. Be transparent today. It is very easy for me to get to following something that's going on out in society, trying to keep up with all the details at the moment that it drops. At the moment it comes out, whatever that next detail is, I want to know. And it can consume my mind. And interfere with what is really important. And by the way, the devil lives in distraction. He don't want us focused on Christ. He doesn't want us focused on what God's will is for our life. So there's going to be distraction after distraction after distraction that pops up. And you know what? And I'm preaching to myself here this morning, because after a while, and I'm not that old, but I'm not that young either. But after a while, you would think it would get through my head that distractions are all over the place. And I'd quit getting distracted. But I pray I don't, but I'll probably be down another rabbit hole next week. Trying to figure something out. Something that, in the grand scheme of things, too, sometimes it don't even pertain to me. It might pertain to America, but it might not pertain to what's on my plate right now. And I've also had to learn that. To focus on directly what's on my plate. And sometimes it's hard, too, whenever you have distracted people around you. Like, I'm trying to stay focused. You bringing distraction to me. You texting me distraction. You calling me distraction. You emailing me distraction. I could turn everything off, but I can't throw my phone out in the pond either. Distraction is everywhere. It is. It's all over the place. So the idea here is to let heaven influence how you live on this earth, not the other way around. And why is that? Because Christ has raised us to new life. If you're saved here today, Christ has raised you to new life. That means your life, the way you live on this earth, should rise also with him. Your priorities should rise also, we should be actively pursuing spiritual things. We should be focused on heavenly things. We should fix our heart and mind on things that are of eternal importance, eternal value, not temporary pleasure. Our inner life should be shaped by where Christ is in our heart, exalted and reigning and alive in us. And it is, I tell you, it's easy to check in boxes, but walking with God is not easy. It's not easy. It's easier to read your Bible than it is to walk with God. It's easier to throw some words up towards heaven with no sincerity and no truth and it not be from your heart than it is to have a walk with God. Walking with God is hard. It's not easy. You have to deny yourself. The flesh is to be crucified daily. We're to seek to walk with God in sincerity and in truth. We're to worship Him in sincerity and in truth. These things are hard. We get in the way too much. Other people get in the way too much. The distractions and all those things, they get in the way too much. It's just hard. It is. But it is worth it. It is worth it. I tell you, and I've said this before, that if you can think of a time, and I forget who said it, so don't take it like I said it, somebody else said it, I just don't remember who said it. But if there was a time in your life that you remember that you were closer to God than you are right now, to that extent, you're backslidden. And you know what? We can probably, whether or not, it could have been last week. It could have been yesterday. It could have been a couple weeks ago. And you said, man, I just had a real good day with the Lord. Real good day with the Lord. We were in each other's presence and we know it. We both know it. But then today you might not be having that same experience. Why? It's not because He's moved. He's not moved. We know where to find Him. We've been saved long enough to know where to find Him. We've probably also been saved long enough to know the things that the Lord's highlighted to us, to the point that He don't even have to highlight them no more. He's already been highlighted so much, we already know. And it interferes with our walk with the Lord. We have to determine how valuable His presence is to us. What's it worth doing? What's it worth not doing? And again, not out of checking in boxes, out of sincerity. And more so out of our love for the Lord. And that's sometimes where we struggle. I believe it's in the book of James. We see, if you love me, keep my commandments. We can say we love God, but if we don't obey Him, we don't. If He points out things to us and says, hey, I need you to do this, I need you to not do that. To disobey and say I love God is not true. It's not. And as hard as that is, it's hard for me to say too, because it applies to me. But it is the truth. And if the Lord's going to do something with us here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, we're going to have to set our sights on heavenly things. We're going to have to be willing to be obedient to the Lord. We're going to have to love Him. And He knows. He knows. He knows if we do. He knows if we're trying to love Him more. That's a big thing too. Sometimes my prayer is, Lord, help me to love You more. Because I believe we could all say here today that we don't love Him to the degree that we should. So again, Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, talking to saved folks, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Lord, as we come before You, thank You for this time.